Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and as you make your way there, I just want to mention that the next few weeks are regularly very disappointing to me. Disappointing because there are some who, being on this side of Halloween, feel that it is somehow appropriate to play Christmas music. There may even be some here in the mix today who have already started to play Christmas music, and I'm not going to ask anybody to raise hands, although I think I might have seen a hand get raised. I don't want to know. I really don't want to know. It's really difficult for me to deal politely with people who think that that is okay, because as someone who deeply loves this Thanksgiving holiday and all that it embodies, it is difficult for people that want to start gearing up for Christmas instead of gearing up for Thanksgiving. For me, Thanksgiving is the greatest feast of all the traditional holidays over the course of the year, and it isn't even close. In March, you can enjoy your corned beef and cabbage as you celebrate St. Patrick's Day, but that doesn't compare to a Thanksgiving dinner. Later on, for Easter, you can enjoy your Easter eggs and your chocolate bunnies and your spiraled ham or glazed ham or whatever, but that just doesn't compare to Thanksgiving dinner. For Cinco de Mayo, you can enjoy the finest Mexican cuisine you can find, and it is delicious. It's one of my favorite cultural dishes, is to be able to enjoy all sorts of Mexican food. But for me, that still doesn't compare to the Thanksgiving dinner. For Memorial Day, 4th of July, Labor Day, you can enjoy some hot dogs and burgers on the grill, and that is all great, especially for those warmer seasons, but that just doesn't compare to a Thanksgiving dinner. And then there's the Christmas holiday. If you ask me, the Christmas meal really struggles to be as good as the Thanksgiving meal simply because of everything else that the Christmas meal has to compete with. From the Christmas presents to the Christmas cookies to the Christmas candy to the Christmas tree decorating to the Christmas lights, and I'm not even going to throw the fruitcake in there. That's not helping the Christmas thing at all. But with all of those things, the Christmas joy gets spread out over all of those different items in the Christmas season. But when it comes to Thanksgiving, the meal really is a central feature of the holiday itself. That meal gets a level of attention that just doesn't happen with those other holidays. Thanksgiving just wouldn't be the same without a large, delicious meal and all the trimmings. When it comes to the various holidays that people celebrate throughout the year, there are really three different things that accompany not all the holidays, but a lot of them. Many of the really important holidays come with a day or two off from work. Whether that's a Friday off for a Good Friday, or the Mondays you get off for Labor Day and Memorial Day, or the Thursday, Friday you get off for Thanksgiving, and whatever days you happen to get for Christmas and New Year's. The value of those holidays are such that they have us stepping away from work so that we can fully celebrate and fully enjoy the holiday. Work life gets put on hold when there's an important festivity to celebrate. Holidays, for the most part, also necessitate being in the company of others. There's just something about the celebratory nature of holidays that has people wanting to gather together and celebrate with family and friends. And while there are plenty of things to enjoy about being alone and getting away from people, that there's things good about that too, the act of celebrating, though, is something that happens better in a community. Celebrating a holiday by yourself just wouldn't be the same. And so special holidays are festive occasions where people step away from work and then they gather with others. And it's in that context of people taking a break from work and gathering with others in a celebratory season where feasting on food becomes a natural part of the joyful, festive fellowship experience. Festivals and holidays just wouldn't be the same without delicious food in the mix. And with that, let's go ahead and read from Matthew chapter 9. Go ahead and stand with me as I read. Matthew chapter 9, it's just a short reading today, verses 35 to 38. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35. Jesus went through all of the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. Now, in the Old Testament, God's people are given a collection of special appointed feasts for them to celebrate. Feasts that they were to proclaim as sacred assemblies for God's people to gather together and commemorate the various ways in which God had taken care of this family that he had formed long ago. feasts that created a rhythm to their lives year after year for generation after generation, in much the same way that we have special holidays with special locations on our calendar and with special traditions that we pass along to future generations. For the Jewish people, the rhythm and routine for their appointed festivals provided and still provides much needed space for the retelling of their story as God's people in this world. The festivals were connected to significant moments from their past that they needed to remember and reflect on so that they would never, ever forget their story. Moments from their past when God delivered them from Egypt. Moments from their past where God led them into the promised land. Moments from their past where God provided atonement for their sins. Significant events that was very much worth remembering and celebrating. Now, earlier, Larry read for us about the festival or the Feast of Tabernacles. It was the last of the festivals described in Leviticus chapter 29, which were prescribed for God's people to celebrate for generations. Along the way, in the description of the feast, there were commands for there to be no regular work on certain specific sacred days. Along the way, in the description of the feast, there were commands for unique traditions to be performed, which stood out from the other festivals. Each of the festivals described served a unique purpose in the life of God's people. So what makes the Feast of Tabernacles special in a way that stands out from the other feasts? And you can go back later and read chapter 23 of Leviticus and read about those other festivals, those other feasts. But what makes the Feast of Tabernacles special? When it comes to the Jewish calendar Feast of Tabernacles, it is the final feast, the last feast of their year. It is a fall festival, and this year it happened to be from October 16th to October 23rd. And while the holiday of Yom Kippur, which is in late September or early October, is considered to be the most holy and the most solemn of the festivals, as the Jewish people reflect on repentance and atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles is the most joyful of all the festivals. And why is that? Because the harvest is the culmination of everything that comes before it. The harvest is the culmination of a lengthy process that starts with a forward-looking hope and a forward-looking and an unfulfilled hope, and then it ends with that hope being fulfilled. A process that goes from a seed being planted all the way to a plant producing a crop that is ripe for harvest and ready to be enjoyed. And there is so much that happens between the planting and the harvesting. There are moments of joy that can no doubt happen all along and throughout that process, but the joy that comes at the tail end of that process is a joy that can't be matched. I say that as someone who for 3 years now has been able to enjoy the complete plant growing process because of what we do in the classroom in Elam and over here at the basement in the parsonage. I get excited when it's time to get out all the planting trays and the grow lights and the racks that are able to be moved around and get out all the packets of seeds that I still have left over from the year before. I get excited to do that. I get excited when those seeds get planted and start to break through the surface of the soil and unfold those very first leaves that they have. And then I get excited when they grow a little bit bigger and they get that second generation of leaves that look actually a lot more like what the leaves are going to look like when the plant is fully mature. I get excited when the weather outside gets warm enough for those plants to then get moved outside and get their final place where they're going to be planted. I get excited when I see the flower blooms start to open up and attract the honeybees and the bumblebees. I get excited when the fruit starts to appear. There are so many things that I get excited about all along the way in the gardening process, but none of those individual joyful moments can come close to matching what happens at the very end of that process. The harvest is the most joyful part of the process because it isn't just a joy that you feel on the inside. When the harvest comes, it's a joy that you can actually taste. When you finally get to taste the final result of the gardening process, it's almost as if all of those moments of joy join together and you experience the culmination of those joys all at once. The harvest is the rewarding culmination of all that work. Now, just a few weeks ago, I had the joy of taking this 27.4-pound beauty to work. It is the heaviest watermelon that I've ever had to carry, that's for sure. For weeks, I've been watching that watermelon growing bigger and bigger. And over the course of those weeks, I kept checking the watermelon and the vine that it was attached to for some of the external signs that you look for to determine whether that watermelon is finished growing, if it's ripe and ready to be picked. Now, there are a few different indicators that you can use, and so I was checking on all of them, because the first watermelon I picked actually a few weeks before that wasn't quite ready. It wasn't perfect, but this one kept growing and growing, and I really wanted it to be just right. And so I was checking all the signs. The white patch on the underneath side of the watermelon had turned completely yellow, which was a good sign. The little tendril on the opposite side of the vine where the watermelon attaches to the vine, on the other side there's a little curly tendril that you want to see that browned up and curled up all the way back to the vine itself. And so that looked good as well. The webbing marks from the pollination process that are kind of stretched around different parts of a watermelon, and the brown marks sometimes that can appear let you know that the sugar inside is really, really sweet and you've got a really sweet watermelon that is ready to go. My coworkers can tell you that I was really excited for this big watermelon to finally be ready. It was so big that we only ended up cutting up half of it for our entire program area to enjoy, and there was still some left over. And then we cut up the other half of that large watermelon to go to other areas, other program areas in my building. Now, previous to this year, watermelon wasn't a fruit that I didn't like. It wasn't bad, but it wasn't towards the top of my list. But after tasting the garden-grown variety, that watermelon has moved up the list towards the top of the fruits that I've enjoyed. I ate so much watermelon that week and spent time taking bowls of it to other people in other program areas for them to enjoy it too. Together, we feasted on that watermelon, and it brought us a joy that surpassed all of the individual little joys in the process that I had in going from a seed to a watermelon plant to producing this watermelon. The joy that accompanies the harvest is an all-surpassing joy because the harvest is the entire purpose of the process. You plant seeds because you want them to produce a harvest. You water the seeds because you want to produce a harvest. You pull weeds and you tend to the growing plants because you want them to produce a harvest. Everything you do along the way from the beginning till the harvest is because you want to produce and you want to enjoy the best possible harvest when all is said and done. The culmination of the seed planting, plant growing, and fruit producing process is the celebration of that harvest. When it comes to the Festival of Tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles, there are two different kinds of harvests that are being celebrated. As a fall festival, it is the celebration of the physical harvest that has been brought in. Offerings would be made containing portions of the harvest as a way to say thank you to God for the harvest that came in. Now, this is essentially what we're doing when we practice the spiritual practice of tithing. Tithing is an act of celebration. Tithing is a way of giving back and giving to God as a way to say thank you. When we give a portion of what we make financially toward an offering being collected, we are doing that as a way of thanking God for the full financial harvest that we've brought in. An offering should always be the response of a cheerful and grateful giver, which is in one of the songs that we sang, which comes from a scripture reading as well. It says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, that no one should ever give reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Giving to God, being participants in an offering, is a way of saying thank you. It's supposed to be a celebration. Since none of us here are agricultural farmers producing crops, we don't have grain offerings that we can give as a way to say thank you, but many of us do produce or have produced with the labor of our lives an income that wouldn't be what it was without God helping us along the way. For us, giving thanks to God can mean giving a portion of our funds to ministries that further the work of God's kingdom in this world. For the Israelites, back in the time of Leviticus, for the Israelites, giving thanks to God meant giving God a portion of their livestock animals and a portion of their crops. But that physical harvest that they gave in the form of animals and the grain offering and things like that is not the only harvest that the Israelites would remember and celebrate. The Feast of Tabernacles was a feast where they would also remember and celebrate a more spiritual harvest. A spiritual harvest that started with a single seed. That seed being the promise given to Abraham at the front end of Israel's story. In Genesis chapter 12, God called Abraham and gave him a promise that he would make him into a great nation and that he would bless him and make his name great. And at the point when that promise was being made by God, that promise only provided Abraham with a future hope. In that moment, that grand promise was really just a single seed being planted in his life. There was a lot that needed to happen in order for that promise to become a reality. For starters, Abraham and his elderly and barren wife needed to have a child that God did eventually provide for them years later. A miraculous and unexpected birth by Abraham's elderly wife would be the first fruit of many more children. It would be the first fruit where through Isaac, he would have a son named Jacob. And Jacob would have 12 sons who would be the patriarchal figures of the 12 tribes of Israel. By the time you get to Leviticus chapter 23 and the very first celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles, there were thousands upon thousands upon thousands of God's family who could celebrate what God had done. They could celebrate the lengthy story and the lengthy process by which God produced such a large family, starting with a single seed. The Feast of Tabernacles was a time where they could joyfully reflect back on their story and see the culmination, the full culmination of all that God had done at various stages along the way to bring them where they were. This is why they were instructed in Leviticus 23 to construct booths for them to live in for 7 days during the festival. These booths were makeshift temporary shelters using branches and leaves to replicate the housing situation that God's people had after they had been delivered from Egypt. And they were basically traveling nomads. A good way to be more joyful and thankful for where you are is to spend some time experiencing how things used to be. Dorothy shared a little bit about that, what the way it used to be for growing up, and growing up in the Depression especially, some very, very challenging times. Remembering what that was like would definitely lend itself to a more appreciative posture of what we have today. For some people, in order to fully appreciate life in the Promised Land, we need to remember what life was like in the desert. And so that was sort of the purpose of them creating these makeshift booths and spending 7 days in them. As you go through Scripture and follow the story of God's people, you will find that God's people have a history of being forgetful, a history of getting sidetracked, a history of going astray. And for that reason, God's people regularly need firm reminders to get their attention and to get them back on track with God's kingdom and God's purposes for their lives as members of God's family. For that, we come back around to the Scripture reading toward the beginning of this message. A passage of Scripture where we hear Jesus relaying to his first disciples the urgency and the importance as to what is going on around them. The disciples were in the midst of watching Jesus ministering to the needs of the masses. Jesus was preaching the good news of the kingdom, all the while crowds of people suffering from every sort of disease and sickness were coming to him. And in the midst of ministry, Jesus felt compassion towards those around him. And it is in that context where the disciples, who are on the verge of being sent out as an extension of Jesus' ministry in the following chapter, it's in that context where Jesus says to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." The season where we find ourselves today in the weeks leading up to Thanksgiving is a great time for us to reflect back on where God has brought us over the course of the past year, or maybe reflecting back over the course of our lives where God has brought us from. It's a great time to look back and highlight the blessings of God in our rearview mirror and for the culmination of those blessings to be the cause of great celebration and giving God thanks. At the very same time, it's important to remember that the church finds herself today in a season where the spiritual harvest is not remotely finished. There's a lot of work out there that needs to be done, and God needs his people to be busy going about the work of the Lord in the Lord's fields, bringing in the Lord's harvest. There is good news that needs to be proclaimed. Who will proclaim it? There are people in our world who are sick and suffering from a variety of physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual ailments. Who is going to have compassion on them and go to them? There are people who need to be gathered together as a part of God's family. Who will help gather them in? This morning, we're going to be closing with the celebration of communion, a meal which I hope pulls us all back in and centers us around the core of what it means to be a part of God's family, a meal where we remember that we were once lost, but now we're found. Because Jesus came to this world and died on a cross so that we could be gathered back into God's family. He came to seek and to save the lost, and when the lost are found, there is a celebration in heaven that is unparalleled. This is a meal where we need to remember the blessing that we ourselves have enjoyed because of salvation found in him. And this is a meal where we also need to remember that there is an ongoing harvest we are called to participate in. May this meal today be a reminder that we need his life to nourish our work in this world. We need the body and blood of Jesus Christ to nourish the lives we live and to nourish us as we go about the business of working in the Lord's field, bringing in the Lord's harvest. And so if it's your desire today to celebrate the Lord's harvest and to participate in it, I would invite you to receive this meal that we're about to distribute. There are two cups, bread in the bottom, juice in the top. Take out both of them and just wait till we've gone around and served everyone. You can receive the elements up front, or you can receive them right where you're seated as we go around and distribute them. And if for any reason you do not wish to receive the elements, you can just put your hand up as we go around and we'll keep going. So don't feel any pressure to participate, but we do invite you. This is the Lord's table. It's the Lord's invitation to all of us to participate in it. If you'd like to receive the elements up front this morning, go ahead and make your way up front for prayer.